25, Matthew 25. I'm not tied to this subject matter, but I want to talk to you about time. And the reason I'm starting here is because of how the Lord mentions time in Matthew 25. And I guess the reason that this, that's at the top of my list of notes about time is because it's in the book of Matthew, I reckon. I don't know. But my point about it is, I know that people worry a lot about this, and I've talked about this quite a bit. I know that people make a big deal out of time. Probably the fault of preachers, because somewhere along about 1966, 68, the preachers who knew anything at all about the rapture, the seven-year tribulation, and the thousand-year reign began talking about it all the time. Now here we are in 2011, and it's never occurred. So 45 years later, we find ourselves in a redundant situation. Talking about time proves absolutely nothing, and yet people want to talk about time until they get a foothold and get to give you their calendar. Well, I haven't got one. The good news about all this is that I cannot bore you with my calendar. I can bore you, but I cannot bore you with my calendar because I haven't got one. But the reason I want to talk about it is because I don't think anybody else ought to have one either. So I guess, in effect, what I'm talking about is criticizing all the preachers who come up with any kind of a timetable for the Lord's next activity. So if you're going to title this, you could call it Criticism of Timetables. If you don't want to title it, don't call it that. Now, the Lord has spoken almost all of Matthew 24 and Matthew 25, and He's still speaking when we get down to verse 31. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him. And I purposely put an emphasis about the word all there, because this is one of the identifying marks that of something which it is not. And all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations. Now I've got the Lord from heaven here, all His holy angels with Him, but when He comes, I've got before Him all nations. Well, there's several things that tells me. It tells me that it is the crowning glory, because all the holy angels are with Him. And it tells me that it has to do with being a king and reigning, because He's on the throne of His glory. And it tells me it has a lot to do with the earth, because it's the nations that are gathered. All nations. So you have to, when you put that all in your mind, I'll bet none of you would have any trouble at all, including those 4 billion people on the web, you wouldn't have any trouble at all understanding some things which this is not. But it also would help you define some things which it obviously is. It is obviously when the Lord returns to the earth, because it's when He comes to reign as a king on a throne, and nations are before Him. Therefore, it has to do with an earthly kingdom in which Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, who gets all the glory, is on the earth, and before Him are all nations. And they're gathered there. Before Him shall be gathered all nations. There's nothing there about how long it took to gather them, nor how far this is into the reign before this moment in time occurs. So, you know, it's open to speculation. Well, if it's open to speculation, why don't you just let it be instead of trying to figure it out? Because after all, if the Lord wanted you to know any more specifics about it, He would have said, now on the 2519th day of the 7-year tribulation, and then on and on and on, and then on the 20th day, and then on the first day of the following, and on and on. If the Lord wanted you to know that, He'd have told you. So there's this moment when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, that before Him shall be gathered all nations. I don't care if that's 20 years, 21 years, 35 years, or 712 years into the reign of Christ upon the earth. I really don't care. I know that there is something for them in the passage, because I know what the passage says, and I know that it's nations who get it. Verse 32. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Now, in the rest of the chapter, He gets very descriptive about the difference between the sheep and the goats. But He doesn't call them sheep and goats anymore. He calls them those on the right, on His right hand, and those on His left. He didn't call them sheep and goats all the way through the passage. We call this the sheep and goats judgment. And I reckon it is. But nevertheless, that's not what He called them. He called them those on His right hand and those on the left hand. Well, remember, it's not sheep and goats. It's nations. And it's not people. I know it's people, but it's nations. There's a national judgment going on here. Boy, I tell you, I don't know what Mr. Hagee does with that. Just to throw out a name. The things that he believes about the nation of Israel and this defies the passage. He separates them one from another, these nations, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now there is the definitive time word. From the foundation of the world. Okay, I got to start back here, and I wouldn't have anything else to be able to call this except the foundation of the world. I wouldn't know what to call it if I didn't call it the foundation of the world, since foundation has to do with the casting down. You know, it's like put down something that stays in place once you put it down. You know, it used to be that use a slip scoop and a couple of mules, and you'd find the biggest rock you could find, and you'd put it in the spot where you wanted the corner of the house to be, and there it would lie, and it wouldn't move, and everything else would be butted up against that foundation stone. Well, Jesus Christ had a foundation to His world. Right there it is. Now, I know enough preachers to know that we could get into a fist fight about that. About when was that? But that's the deciding mark. This foundation had available in it a kingdom. He said in the verse, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Well, then there was a kingdom prepared for the sheep out of all nations from right back there, from the foundation of the world. The kingdom was there. Well, if I go back to what I believe was the foundation, I find a kingdom, and man was created and put into it. And he was there until he sinned. Now if I transfer that thought of Eden, over here to where Jesus Christ comes back and gathers these nations, then I've got
and Eden over here. Now, do I think it was the same valley sitting between two rivers or four rivers, whatever it was? No, probably not.
Same kingdom.
Who's on the throne? Jesus Christ. Christ reigns. I've got a verse in Zechariah chapter 14 that tells me that he's going to reign over the whole earth.
So I got a kingdom there, and it's been there all along. Sure has been hidden well. Prepared for you from the foundation of the world, the verse said. All right. Since we don't know what to do with that, why don't we just leave that? Forget about it. Now, see, when I think about doing what I'm fixing to do here, I think about, what do I say next? Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 1, now you see where we've gone from. We went from Matthew 25 all the way to 2 Timothy chapter 1. In so doing, we crossed dispensational paths. You know, Jesus said that Matthew 25 thing back here when he's offering the kingdom of heaven to the 12 apostles and others. And he offered to them and whatever happened happened there. Now here he is just before he's crucified. And he mentions something that's going to happen when he comes back. It's not this. Because this was never heard of and was a mystery. But in Matthew 25, he says that this one had been there all along. Does that confuse anybody? You see, one of the things I noticed what people do in religions, and I don't know if any of you ever faced this in conversation. I don't know if anybody on the web ever faces this in conversation. But what I've noticed that people do in religion is they want to run whatever it is that is an inheritance from God. They want to run that from Genesis chapter 3 all the way to the end of the book of Revelation as one and the same thing. They don't know how to do it otherwise. Well, I'm pretty sure I can't tell them, but I'm pretty sure that if they just let the verses say what they say, the scripture will tell them. Now notice what happens here. He says to, by the way, this is Paul talking to Timothy. He has given Timothy the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation. He has told Timothy what saved him. He has admitted to Timothy what he was. And he's told Timothy point blank in chapter 1, verse 16 of 1 Timothy that he was the first one saved this way. And that he's a pattern to all who would believe after him for life everlasting. In other words, there's anybody that's saved the way Paul is saved is in this situation that Paul and Timothy are in here in this passage. Verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Well, if you're a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, you haven't got much to fear. That's why he didn't give you the spirit of fear. He gave you the spirit of power, the spirit of love, and the spirit of a sound mind. You know, here's the thing. To be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel might cost you something. What would be the ultimate cost to you, an affliction of the gospel according to the power of God? What would be the ultimate cost? Your life. Was to die gain? Well, you got nothing to fear then, have you? That's what the whole thing's about in the context. Look, keep reading. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. Another defining word about time. before the world began.
Well, if it's before the world began, then the foundation of the world wasn't laid. It came from back here. Before the world began, there was no kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world for these people out here. And so I see Timothy and Paul over here in a parenthesis in time. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse, was that 9? I think it was. Verse 9, they got something that came from before. Before.
Say, well,
you know, we got these 4,000 years here between Adam and Christ, and then we got the 30 some odd years that went on here, and then Paul gets saved. And why are we 4,000 plus years finding this out?
Well, because we weren't supposed to. Notice first, I'm sorry, look in Romans chapter 16. And I know that you probably are familiar with the scripture that I'm going to go to here, but I want you to understand how mysterious this is and how you don't need to add anything to the scripture. And if you don't understand it, don't worry about it. The Lord isn't going to hold you responsible for what you don't understand. He'll hold you responsible for what you don't believe. You don't have to explain this to anybody. Just read them the scripture. The reason nobody knew about this thing for 4,000 plus years here, even though it was given to Paul and Timothy and to the people like us who preach like Paul and Timothy, from before the world began, look at this. Here's why nobody knew it. Verse 25. Romans 16, 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. There's the word since. We got from, before, now we got since. So here comes this foundation. So right here, we can write the word secret. And it doesn't get revealed until it gets revealed way over there. 4,000 plus years later, there's a secret revealed. Denominational systems cannot stand that. They can't abide that. They don't know what to do about it. They want to do something about it, but they haven't got anything to do about it. So, it raises the question, why would God do that? Why would He do that? I mean, He's got all those nations that are going to get a kingdom that He prepared from the foundation of the world. And you can see it out there. When you read Matthew 25 and many other passages, you can see it. Now He talks about one that was a secret, yet promised before ever this one came into existence. God Almighty promised Timothy and Paul and me and you a place before He ever established the foundation or a kingdom which all the nations are going to participate in. See, that won't follow churchism. That won't follow religion. Well, I didn't make those words up. From, before, since. I didn't make those up. They come out in English. Let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Why did God do this? What's the secret all about? 1 Corinthians 2. Verse 4, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, a very similar word to the word secret, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world, and there it is again, before the world,
Before the world, there it is. I mean, he said before the world. I didn't make that up. It says before the world.
But don't miss this. Which God ordained before the world unto our glory.
This bunch right here, Paul, Timothy, and me and you, and whoever else. This bunch right here has something which God ordained before ever there was a kingdom which he prepared for all the nations from the foundation of the world. Before ever there was any of that stuff. And before he ever decided to keep it a secret. It's kept secret from the foundation of the world. There was something provided for about our glory.
Before the world, unto our glory. Sometimes I want to back off and say, Lord, get somebody else to preach this. I'm not worthy of this.
But then I look around, who might preach it? And I say,
ain't none of them worthy of it either. So we all might as well talk about it repeatedly, all the time. And hopefully we will. Before the world, God ordained before the world unto our glory. God ordained before the world that we should have this gospel. God ordained before the world. Now I want you to notice something in contrast. Look back in Acts chapter 2. Acts 2. Peter preaches Pentecostal Day sermon. Day of Pentecost sermon. I'd hate to accuse Peter of being Pentecostal. Acts 2 verse 14, he preaches right on down through verse 36. Read with me verse 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ. In other words, you got this Israel here, and this 1500 years, having in their possession the law of God, and the service of God, and the priesthood, and on and on and on. All of those things they had, which we read about several times in Romans chapter 9 on Sunday morning. And so 1500 years they had that. The reason they had it is that 500 years before that, God gave it all to Abraham and to his seed after him. Now, here you are, right here, Jesus comes. And it's like these dudes who've been reading all about Jesus coming for 1500 years can't see him. They can't see him. So they deny him, crucify him. He's buried, he's resurrected. And now here's Peter standing here filled with the Holy Spirit talking about who he is. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly, that same house of Israel that denied all these hundreds of years that that's who he was going to be.
So then when he came here, they'd have been foolish to say, oh, we made a mistake. Why, this is him. Well, they weren't about to do that. Pride would stop them if nothing else. And after all, they were the intellectuals. They were the ones who carried around the oracles of God.
The scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, and the Levites. What a body. That's worse than a two-party system found in America, isn't it?
I mean, come on. That's about as bad as it gets right there. The way those guys were, and you can spot them in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the first part of the book of Acts, and you can see just how bad they were.
As a matter of fact, you can go all the way over to Acts chapter 21 and 22, and you can find them still leading the rebel-rousers against people that believe in Jesus.
It's amazing.
So Peter preaches and shuts up. 36 is the last verse he said. But they ask him a question. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call.
So all of a sudden, promises get involved. And so, to make this distinct here, just as distinct as I know how to make it at least, I'm going to put a parenthesis up here and let these 39 books of the Old Testament represent promises. He said, for the promise, here, right over here, he says, for the promise is unto you. It's all the house of Israel that he's talking to. The promise is unto you. Well, the only place in all of time that I know about where the house of Israel got anything was in those books, which we commonly call the Old Testament. Not exactly a truth, but we call it that nonetheless. Look in chapter 3.
He gets distinctive here. He gets very pointed here. When he finishes preaching in the synagogue, in the temple, he says this, verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. Watch this. Which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. And there's the word since. Since the world began.
It began right here. And he said, all his holy prophets. Well, I tell you what we could do right there. We could, right there in that space, right there on the board, we could write down all the prophets. Now, if we wrote down all the prophets, it'd be so small nobody could read it. But I'll give you an idea here. There's one mentioned in the book of Jude. A prophet mentioned in the book of Jude. Anybody know who it is? Enoch is. And so there's Enoch right there. I know down here at the last, at least in one of the last books of the Bible, of the Old Testament, is a guy named Malachi.
It's funny to read about what the famous doctrinaires believe about what happened to all those prophets that they really don't know anything about. Here's a whole bunch of these guys called the minor prophets, and they wrote little books like Malachi and Habakkuk and Haggai and all. And it's amazing the speculation about what these commentators believe happened to these guys.
The Lord has delivered me from having an opinion, thank God, about all those prophets. But there they are. Why do I point out all those prophets? I mean, there's
Nathan. He's with David. There's Samuel. He's the one. He's the first one mentioned here in a minute. And then there was the biggies, you know, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. He wrote 14 chapters. Not quite as profound as Daniel, but a little bit, at least he had more chapters. I mean, is he a minor prophet? I don't think so.
Nevertheless, there they all are. We listed them right there in that little space. We got all those prophets there. Now watch again what that verse says.
Verse 21, last half. Which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. There's no secret about what Peter was preaching. If they'd have had any gumption about them at all, they'd have gone back and looked at those prophets back there, and they would have seen that the prophets had inquired diligently and tried to find out the things that these yo-yos who crucified Christ should have been able to see. Turn to 1 Peter. Hold on to Acts. Turn to 1 Peter real quickly. 1 Peter chapter 1. Remember now, these prophets have been speaking about this since the world began. First Peter chapter 1, verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. One of the ways you know 1 Peter is not written to you is because you didn't receive the salvation of your soul at the end of your faith. You received the salvation, your own salvation comes at the beginning of your faith. People think Paul and Peter preached the same thing. They can't read one, they can't tell the end from the beginning. Verse 10. Of which salvation? The prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. He said the prophets there. He didn't say one or two of them, just said the prophets. Notice verse 11. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Whoa, wait a minute. We just got glory thrown in there. This glory? I don't know. But glory, and it's going to follow. Glory wasn't going to be there first time around for Jesus Christ. Notice verse 11. Searching what, stay with me, the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. First coming of Christ, he suffered. Read it again. Searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the glory that should follow. What is it that the prophets couldn't find? They couldn't find the secret. They searched and they were diligent and they could see the salvation of Israel and they could see even those nations. They could see that. They could tell there was a kingdom. They didn't know how to identify that. They identified it as a new earth, etc., and on. They identified it in several different ways. It could see it in the Scriptures. It wasn't a secret, but there was a secret. And what they couldn't find out, those prophets, what they could not find out, is the answer to the phrase should come, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. They could see all the promises. These prophets could see all of the promises. The prophets knew who Jesus Christ was. John the Baptist knew who he was. He's an Old Testament prophet. Read what he said. He's an Old Testament prophet. He knew who Jesus Christ was. It shocked him that Jesus Christ wanted him to baptize him. Well, what do you think John the Baptist would have said about the difference in time between the first coming in which Christ was going to suffer and the second coming in which Christ would be in glory? What do you think John the Baptist would have said about the time? I expect he would have said 7 years. Now, if I go by a friend of mine over in Pensacola, he'd be saying 21 years or whatever. But nevertheless, John the Baptist couldn't spot the time any more than any of the other prophets could. They couldn't nail it down. Why? Because there was this secret running through the whole thing. Is a secret since the world began that nobody knew until the Lord himself told Paul, Galatians 1, verse 11 and 12. That's what it says. He preached the gospel that came by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Go back to Acts chapter 3. He mentions Moses here because Moses is so perfectly tied to the law. Verse 22. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. You know, imagine making an application of that verse right there at that particular time. When these men filled with the Holy Spirit spoke, and anyone who will not hear that prophet, Jesus Christ referred to the Spirit of Truth, the Comforter, as Him, Jesus Himself, being with them in the book of John. So here's Jesus in these apostles, and he's got one of them saying these words that said that Moses said, every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed among the people. From among who? Israel, the people. Well, that means anybody who heard Peter speak
and didn't believe what he's talking about here, or John speak and didn't believe what he was talking about, if they heard them speak and didn't believe them, they were destroyed from among the people. If you don't believe that, then you don't believe grits is groceries.
I mean, that's what it said. Just let it say what it says. So you telling me that if there were 60,000 people there, that the other 57,000 were condemned? Yes, I am. I have no qualms about saying that whatsoever. They did not believe someone who was filled with the Holy Spirit. They're denying and standing up against the Holy Spirit, just like Paul did, Saul did in the later chapters. They cannot be numbered among the people. That's pretty simple. No point in us trying to make a big deal out of that. That's just the way it was. I mean, come on, folks. It happened 1975 or 8 years ago. Why in the world do we want to fool with it? He says to them, he goes on, he says, verse 24, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets. And he's not letting them off the hook. It isn't any wonder that in the next chapter another 5,000 believe. No wonder at all. He's not letting them off the hook. Well, why in the world should we? Oh yeah, we do have this other secret that we need to deal with yet about letting these people off the hook. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Not the world, you, every one of you from his iniquities. And like I said, in chapter 4, verse 4, there's another 5,000, or if it's a total of 5,000, whatever you believe about, that's okay with me. But now I want you to notice in chapter 5, Peter and the rest of the apostles have been put into prison, and Peter has to stand there and defend what they've been doing. Verse 29. Jesus. Jesus. Referring to Jesus. And you can really get the sense of it more if you go back and read the way Moses spoke it. In chapter 3, verse 22 and 23, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren. You can really get the sense of it out of Matthew 17, when Moses and Elijah and Jesus were on the mount, and back in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 18, where he first mentioned it. There's about 3 or 4 verses there dealing with who that is, and it's easy to see that he's the rock, Jesus Christ. Lawgiver. Mm-hmm. Jesus Christ. Larry's question is, it bothers him about it, his Moses saying, a prophet like unto me. Moses gave the law unto the people of Israel. Jesus came from the tribe of Judah, and the prophecy was that a lawgiver would come from him, and so on and so forth. It has to do with the fact that Jesus Christ said, it is written in your law thus and so, but I say unto you, as in Matthew. See, what both Moses, what Israel himself, Jacob, and Moses prophesied of was what I'm calling the kingdom of heaven. They were prophesying of that. Isaiah also prophesied of it. And that's where Jesus Christ reigns over the priesthood of Israel. So there's this prophet, priest, and king thing that you can follow all the way through scriptures, and you can see it all through, it's all tied together to be the same one, Jesus Christ, whom they should have been able to recognize, etc., 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 etc. And that's what Peter is indicting them against here in chapter 3. All right, look in chapter 5 now. Peter has to answer this council, or I think it's a council that he answers. Verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him God hath Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins, and we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Well, I mean, you couldn't get a clearer indictment about what these dudes were doing. And the greatest thing of it all is that Peter and the rest of the apostles, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, whom these council members and many others are denying from the get-go, the apostles make it very clear that this was to Israel in the passage, verse 31. Don't miss that. This is to Israel. Well, that'll show you who Jesus was talking to in the book of Matthew, calling it the kingdom of heaven, if you let it. There may be somebody, I don't know about here, but there may be somebody watching on the internet tonight that is used to listening to someone who doesn't believe that about the kingdom of heaven in the book of Matthew and says other things about it and so forth. Well, the 12 apostles are very much identified in Revelation 21 with this kingdom of heaven as they were in the book of Matthew, and as Peter identifies it right here, the only people that were able to get it was Israel. Like it or not, that's what it is. Say, but I've heard you say Cornelius was in it. He was. And that follows prophecy also. So don't tie yourself up in knots about Cornelius. He was the answer to prophecy for Peter and the rest of the apostles' sake. It had nothing to do with you and me. Now, so I got all these words that talk about time, and yet, man, it's a mixed up sort of time. I mean, I can see all the time back there, histories as history has recorded it, and yet I got this thing that's going to happen, this kingdom of heaven thing's going to happen, and it don't look like Israel's taken to it too highly here in Acts 2, 3, and 5, and whatever. And I got this kingdom over here prepared for the nations from the foundation of the world. And I got this secret that's been revealed, which doesn't look like either one of those things. Then don't try to make it like either one of those things. Since it was a secret, you just got to let it be a secret. Now go to, first go back to Romans 16. Get Romans 1 and 16. And I'm indebted to the great orator of the English language, Zane Newitt, for this, that I'm fixing to tell you. You know, I've known what I believe were pretty smart people about language, but I don't know if I've ever known anyone firsthand that knows as much about the words of the English language as Zane Newitt does. Now, you know, I didn't say he was a great preacher. Sorry, rascal. I said he knows a lot about English words, knows a lot about the English language. Well, see, in Romans chapter 1, he says in verse 11, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established." To be established is to be started and gone forward. Past tense, established. You start the thing, and it goes forward. All right, now go to chapter 16. Romans 16:25. "Now to him that is a power to establish you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest." Now, let me tell you something. What I didn't know, I mean, I knew there was a difference, but I didn't know how to explain this difference until I heard Zane do it, was this word establish in verse 25. That is not a mistake, and the New King James Bible makes it the word establish, which is as if you were saying that Paul here in Romans 16:25 was starting something. No, he's making what he started stable.
Established comes from stability or stable.
Sitting on a solid foundation. What he started with in Romans chapter 1
was a beginning which he established on the basis of the truth that he told. At the end of Romans chapter 16, verse 25, he's got people in a stable position because a secret has been revealed unto them. Yes, sir.
My Bible here has as a note established strengthened.
Yeah. Somewhat. As a matter of fact, what comes to mind about that is
tie downs. If you have a tent and a wind comes up, you're going to have to get your tent established.
You're going to have to tie it to the ground. Maybe have to get a big rock, you know. But you're going to have to establish is closely akin to an English word that we would say today, tie downs. I can't remember the word. But the point, yes, sir.
Confirm.
Okay. Well, that would work for the individual's mind. Confirm. If you had something confirmed in your mind, it wouldn't be the first time you heard about it, like the establishment. It would be stable. It would be there. It'd be solid like a rock. On and on. My point is that in the verse, it was that secret. The secret's what did it. The preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began.
How come this thing that we are in Christ, right here on this part of the board, how come that is so established? Because it revealed a secret about time.
It did. Go to Ephesians, and first go to Ephesians 3. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which was kept secret since the world began. I said it wrong, from the beginning of the world. I just went blank. Which was kept secret since the world began. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which was kept secret since the world began, established people, made them in a stable situation by the revealing of a secret, because the secret is about time. Look, first of all, in Ephesians chapter 3, and here's that secret. I mean, he's referring to the secret in the context, chapter 3, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. The term by the gospel is that secret revealed. In verse 5, he says, in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Then all the holy apostles and prophets knew that this gospel that was preached by Paul, that was kept secret since the world began, was able to make Gentiles of all sizes, shapes, colors, and whatever, and races, fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of God's promise in Christ. That's the worth of that gospel. And all his holy prophets, apostles and prophets, according to verse 5, now knew about it. Verse 7, this gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world, right there, from the beginning of the world, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now watch this next very defining verse. To the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose, which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Did you see all of that?
Think about it. Time gets completed
by a group of people who deserve nor were promised anything from God Almighty. Many people, when Paul first started preaching, many people deserved, because of their blessing upon Israel and the seed of Abraham, they deserved to hear it. Not one of them, including Paul, deserved to get saved.
Don't mix up the two thoughts. They deserved to hear it because they blessed the seed of Abraham and the promise was they'd get blessed.
And so they were blessed to hear the gospel of Christ. And for that first 30 years or so of Paul's preaching, they did.
Thousands upon thousands of them heard it. But now he can write the whole story. Because now,
on this second part of Paul's ministry, which we generally call prison ministry,
now, he don't care who it goes to. God don't care who it goes to. God will save anybody. God would have saved anybody anyway, but if they would have had to come bless Israel to get to hear it.
But now it don't make any difference whether they bless Israel. Why not? Because there ain't no Israel. You can't find an Israel that existed after Acts chapter 28 of roughly AD 66.
There is no Israel. And the only seed of Abraham that's left standing upon the earth is those in whom is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the seed. So he says here, it was hidden in God. Verse 9, middle of the verse, which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God. Well, why? Because God
laid out promises which no man had any excuse to not see. If they saw Abraham, they were without excuse. If they saw the 12 tribes, if they saw the nation of Israel, they saw Jesus Christ upon the earth, if they heard the 12 preach, they're without excuse. If they heard Paul preach the gospel of Christ and denied it, they're without excuse. If they died that way, they're going to hell just like a bunch of Israelites did.
No excuse. So,
what's the point of all this rest of this stuff that he's revealing here?
It fills up time. You know how come I know it fills up time? We're still here. Go back to chapter 1. I don't know how to do this except to start in verse 3, so bear with me. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. That word, before the foundation of the world, is the same as we read in 2 Timothy chapter 1 a while ago, wasn't it? Same as in 1 Corinthians 2. Before the world began, before the foundation of the world, before. He says that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And by the way, meaning certainly no disrespect to any other member of the body of Christ, anywhere at any time, including, and purposely saying this, including the time frame of the book of Acts in which many were found in the body of Christ, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Thessalonians. He says, to this bunch, The people like you and me, he says, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. How come he could say that to us? Because he was fulfilling the word of God, dear friends. He had already written the Colossians, in which he said that was his job. And here he is writing Ephesians, the last book he wrote to a group of people. And he says he's abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. All! Wow! Verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will. And bless your soul, this has to do with time. Keep reading. According to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we've obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted. After that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And let me tell you something, I don't care who doesn't believe what I'm fixing to tell you. I believe what I'm fixing to tell you wholeheartedly. I believe that the church, the body of Christ, began when the Apostle Paul got saved because he was saved by the gospel of Christ, which was a secret revealed. I believe that the body of Christ continued to grow and prosper in the Lord and grow up in the Lord unto the point where it could see, that body of Christ could see how to become a full-grown spiritual person. And the Lord saw to it that Paul, who intended to go to Spain, didn't, gets thrown into prison, writes from that prison to people that he does not know, and he gives them all wisdom. And he never gave it to anybody before. But he gave it to the Ephesians, the Philippians, and the Colossians. And now when he writes those books, there ain't no finding no Jew first. There's no finding the Gentiles that blessed Israel. There is nothing but those 14 chapters of Bible that tell you that the gospel of Christ, the power of God and salvation, is still very active. It is the same body of Christ, but bless your soul, right now, it's not called the body of Christ only now. It's called the body of Christ in the dispensation of the grace of God. I don't believe the grace dispensation could start until he stopped going to the Jew first. And he went to the Jew first from jail in Acts chapter 28. And I don't care who doesn't like that. And I don't care whether the internet just shuts down on account of Jerry saying such a profound thing. I can tell you this much. The last book that Paul wrote says, consider what I say. Paul says, and the Lord give the understanding in all things. If you'll stop counting time, dear friends, and just look at Romans to Philemon and see how he unfolds it, you'll understand some things. You keep fiddling around with some theory somewhere or trying to track down somebody's theory to see if it's better than Dr. Snodgrass's theory, you'll never know what Paul told you. But if you just study Romans to Philemon and you accept the fact that there is a dispensation of the fullness of times.
I got the Garden of Eden, I don't know how long, but roughly 130 years maybe. I got about 1,500 years to the flood of Noah. I got 490 years to Abraham. I can count them. I got 490 years to Moses bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt. I got 490 more years to the building of the temple. I got 490 years till it was destroyed. And I got 490 years of prophecy left on Israel. And then I got us. I got the 1,000-year reign of Christ over at the end. But then I've got us.
And it's not any business of mine to tell you how long I think that is, the us. But I know what it is. It's the last time. It's the dispensation that fills up all of God's time. The rest of it was prophesied. You weren't. But you got saved anyway. Amen?
Amen.
Well, then why don't you see it for what it is? It is the dispensation of the grace of God, and God never told anybody about it until Paul wrote about it. A very wise preacher one time asked me a question which irritated me, and it took me a long time to get over how irritated I was about it. But he asked me one time, he said, "Well, tell me, Jerry, Brother Jerry, when do you guys..." That's a good way to irritate a preacher. "When do you guys believe now that the grace dispensation started?" I said, "Well, I don't know who the 'you guys' are that you're talking about, but I can tell you this. I believe the grace dispensation started when Paul wrote the books from prison after Acts chapter 28. He said, "Well, what was going on between Acts chapter 20 and Acts chapter 28? And I said, "The body of Christ." He said, "You mean the body of Christ didn't have the grace dispensation?" I said, "Well, if they did, they didn't know it." "Oh," he says, "God's going to put a secret on them that reveal a secret to them later, and they had it all along." I got up and walked out. Folks, if you want to argue about time, don't bother coming in my office. I'm not going to argue about time. Not going to count time. Sorry I ever did. But what it taught me when I counted time, what it taught me was quit it. You see, folks, we are the fullness of the times. Well, then what difference does it make to us how long it is? We live, we die, we go to be with the Lord. If we live, we're raptured, we still go to be with the Lord. So a rapture sounds easier. Probably would be. What makes you think you deserve anything easy? So here's the issue. The world wants you to count time. The God of this world loves it when people count time, because He knows what will follow. Confusion follows. And He loves that. But you and I are the dispensation of the fullness of times, and Christ has gathered us unto Him. Why, if we took the time to read the second chapter of Ephesians, we'd find out that we're already seated together with Him in heavenly places. Amen. Ain't that something? We are the fullness of times. We don't need to count time. I'm done. Anybody got a question? Yes, sir. No. The fullness of the Gentiles began when Paul began to go to Gentiles. The question is, was the fullness of time and the fullness of the Gentiles the same? Look in Romans 11. Notice the inclusiveness of this verse 25. "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part..." Now what's the verb there? "Is..." happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So the fullness of the Gentiles had already begun. The dispensation of the fullness of times is not particularly about Gentiles. It is in a Gentile world that this dispensation of the fullness of times existed. But it's not about Gentiles. It's about dispensation of the grace of God. The body of Christ began when Paul got saved. The dispensation of the grace of God is what the times, the fullness of the times, is all about. Okay? No, it's not okay? Why not? What did I miss? Yes.
Until then, blindness comes in part
Had it already happened?
It happened, yeah.
Okay, then the until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, why did blindness in part happen to Israel? To bring in Gentiles? Wouldn't that be correct? Was Paul already bringing in Gentiles?
Yeah.
Well, then it was already going on. But that's not what the fullness of the dispensation of the fullness of times is about. The dispensation of the fullness of times is about that portion that you're reading about over there called the dispensation of the grace of God. In other words, that nobody got any promise from God. Just get saved by the gospel. I don't know how to answer it any differently. I can't think of any other scriptures to go to. Anything come to mind? Yeah.
When it talks about the fullness of times.
Yes.
That he's gathering both which are in heaven and on earth.
Yes. Look in chapter 2, look in Ephesians 2. The question is out of Ephesians 1:10, gathering people both in heaven and in earth. Look in chapter 2. And I'll read for you, for everybody, that verse 10 again, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him in whom also we've obtained an inheritance, and so forth. Well, look in chapter 2, verse 5. God, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you're saved, and hath, past tense, raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Then saved people are already sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, right? Spiritually speaking, in the verse, right? Can anybody get saved yet today? Well, back in chapter 1, verse 10, that would be those who are in heaven and those who are on the earth. No, not saved, gathered together. They're already saved if they're seated together with Christ in heavenly places. But how about people upon the earth who are being preached the gospel of Christ and they get saved? Well, they say, well, they're going to be in heaven. Yes, but when Paul writes this, he says that he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth. So these Ephesians could go out and feel comfortable talking about those who had died in Christ before them and talking to people about their lost condition, getting them saved, though they were still here upon the earth, because God was still gathering them together in Christ. Chapter 1, fullness of dispensation of fullness of times is the full gathering. And right now that's been, 1,940 years. 50. Time just marches on. In other words, can people still get saved? Yeah, we're still here. We're still here. I don't know if that answers it for you, but that's how I see it.
The dispensation of the fullness of times be ending when the rapture happens, and the fullness of the Gentiles ends when Israel shall be saved?
No, Israel shall be saved as soon as we're gone. Don't get me started on the 7-year tribulation, but isn't that a purge of Israel?
Correct.
Okay. Well, then they're going to get saved out of it, right?
That's true.
So, but the fullness of times there, see, that what's the contrary part is in the book of Luke, the reference times of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles goes through the tribulation. The fullness of the Gentiles is us. Yes. Yeah, I think that's what I meant to say.
Another thing, in the body of Christ seated in heavenly places, well, isn't it already complete up there, the seating, or is it happening as they get saved?
No, it's complete, but people who are saved here now don't know who's up there. I mean, if we knew who was up there, we wouldn't talk to just anybody about the gospel of Christ now, would we? See, once again, Paul uses the term dispensation of the fullness of times in order to show why this is going on. He doesn't use the dispensation of the fullness of times to just discover that there's the answer to this time, even though that is the answer to this time. It is to show that there are people upon the earth that can be saved. It's what exactly what he goes into in verse 12 and 13 and 14 in chapter 1. Getting saved. Yes, sir.
In Ephesians 1:12.
Yes. Yes. In Ephesians 1:12, that we should be the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ would be Paul and the Jews and the Gentiles in the first part of his ministry, which got saved by trusting in Christ. And you know that because in verse 13, he changes the pronoun, in whom ye also trusted. These Ephesians trusted Christ also, and they were in the same body, partakers of the same promises, which he fully explains, and it takes all three chapters, from right there, from actually chapter 1, verse 3, straight through chapter 3, verse 11, where we stopped a while ago. No, the 12 were not included in anything that Paul wrote, except in contrast, as in Galatians 2. The 12 apostles are not in the body of Christ. If they are, Jesus Christ lied to them. And he was, well, was not Paul first? 1 Timothy 1:16. Well, then is not this Paul writing this? And he says that we should be the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. It's not me and the 12. It's Paul and the people that got saved from Acts chapter 9 to Acts chapter 28. The we. In fact, it's probably literally, he's talking about that first church of Ephesus in Acts 19. But not him and the 12. See, he's talking about salvation by trusting in Christ. Well, the 12 apostles had to trust in Christ, of course, but did they not also have many other things they had to do to hold fast to their salvation? Yes, they did. Read John 15. Well, then, that being the case, he's not putting the 12 in there with him who first trusted in Christ. He's talking about salvation the way he got it. I thank you all for being here. Appreciate it very much.